Well, have you ever had something bad happen that just hit you out of the blue? Something that just seemed to come out of nowhere? Perhaps it's some bad news about a family member. Maybe a health diagnosis. A car accident is usually very sudden. It could be a relationship that's suddenly gone awry. And when something like that happens, it leaves us feeling sad, worried, or anxious. And sometimes, depending upon the nature of the problem, we can try very hard to fix it, to make the situation right. And if we're not careful, our difficulty can consume our thoughts, it can wear us down, and become a distraction to who and what is truly important in life. And so the title of my message today is How to Stop Worrying About Things You Cannot Change. How to Stop Worrying About Things You Cannot Change. There is a formula for doing this. Yes, we know that we should not be worriers, but how do we keep our situation from just consuming us? Well, I'd like to quote from an article I found online, similarly entitled, How to Stop Worrying About Things You Can't Change, by Amy Morin. And I quote, There's a brutal truth in life that some people refuse to accept. You have no control over many of the things that happen in your life. Now, some people who resist this truth become control freaks. They micromanage. They refuse to delegate tasks. They try to force other people to change. They think that if they can gain enough control over other people and the situations they find themselves in, that they can prevent bad things from happening. We can all probably think of people that we have known in the past who do this. Of course, we can look at ourselves and we can ask ourselves, am I like this? Am I controlling of others? Continuing to quote from the article, Others know they can't prevent bad things from happening, but they worry about them anyway. They fret about everything from natural disasters to deadly diseases. Their worries keep them occupied, but ultimately they waste their time and energy because worrying doesn't do any good. End quote. And so these are two different kinds of worries, neither of which is healthy or productive. And there's a lot of things that can happen to us in this life that can get us into one of these mindsets. Family life is huge in this regard because if you think about it, the events, the things that we go through in families, they can bring us the highest of highs or the lowest of lows. We love to see family members getting baptized, getting married, having children. But family relationships can have major difficulties, too. And there is a lot of that going around, too, it seems. At this time of the year, the holidays, they tend to bring out many of those stresses. And it is a sad time of the year for many people. Health issues are another huge worry. And sometimes these things can wear us down, especially if we receive a diagnosis that is terminal. We all know of people fighting health problems. Of course, there have been a number in our midst who have recently succumbed to that. But if we're not careful, it can consume our thoughts, especially if it's something that hits really close to home for us. So with all that in mind today, I'd like to give a 3-step plan that can help us to stop worrying about things we cannot change. And these steps are somewhat overlapping of each other, as at least the first two are. So point number one, is to determine what you can control. Determine what you can control. Let's begin here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at your situation and figure out in your situation, what is in your ability to fix? We can't control how someone else behaves, but what you can control is how you choose to react to the situation. Here in Philippians 2, let's read verse number 12. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so we're always in the process of working out our own salvation. And we can only control ourselves. We can't control other people. But God is there. We know God is there. He's there each step of the way to work with us. Work with us for his good pleasure, as the next verse says. You know, those who are parents of minor children know that one of their biggest concerns is what their children are exposed to outside of the home. You know, when kids are at school, when they're with other kids, they're exposed to situations that we as parents wish they didn't have to be. How do we respond when this happens? Well, we work with our children, we address the situation, we tell them, in our home, this is how we live. And, you know, as much as parents, or all of us for that matter, as much as we wish it, that we can't change what's going on outside. We can't change what's going on in the outside world, but what you can control as parents is how life is lived inside your home. You know, the late author, Dr. Stephen Covey, he wrote about the circle of concern and the circle of influence. You know, a circle of concern encompasses the wide range of concerns that we have. You know, things like our health, our children, our problems at work, the amount of government borrowing, the threat of war. You know, many, many concerns that we can think about. It's the bigger circle. But the circle of influence is contained within the circle of concern, and it encompasses only those concerns that we can actually do something about, or that we have a way that we can affect. There are concerns that we have some influence over. You know, Covey went on to teach that proactive people focus their efforts on their circle of influence. They work on the things they can do something about: health, children, problems at work. You know, reactive people focus their efforts in the circle of concern, things over which they have little or no control. They're reactive to so many things that they really have no control or no influence over. You know, things again like government borrowing or the threat of war. You know, sometimes you can influence people and circumstances, but you cannot force everything to go your way. And it's hard. You know, it's hard because letting go of control goes against our human nature. You know, because we tend to be go-getters, we tend to be doers, we tend to be architects of our destiny. You know, we build things and make things happen on our own terms. And we don't oftentimes want to wait for anything to happen on someone else's terms. You know, personally, the hardest thing for me is when I have to wait for someone to do something, especially when I know there's someone behind waiting on me and I'm waiting on this other person. You know, sometimes it is difficult to just let go. But to have the most influence in your situation, we need to focus on ourselves, focus on our behavior. You know, we can be good role models. We could set healthy boundaries for ourselves. You know, when you have concerns about someone else's choices, you know, share your opinion with them, if solicited. But you know, oftentimes we only should share it once, unless they come back to us again. You know, don't try to fix people who don't want to be fixed. You know, that can be hard. It can be hard, especially if we're talking about a loved one. Let's look at James chapter 5. Again, sometimes all you can control is your own effort and your attitude. But when you put your energy into the things that you can control, you know, that's where improvements are made. James 5 shows that things that we can do when we see events happening around us. You know, specifically, here in James 5, this is dealing with those who are sick or suffering, but you know, we can expand this principle from there. Let's read James 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, ultimately, when someone else is suffering or going through trials or circumstances, ultimately, that person is the one that needs to initiate, needs to take action. You know, we can't just fix the situation. We can't wave a magic wand and just make it okay. You know, we can encourage, we can be there, we can try to help, but ultimately, they have to work it out. And then there are often consequences for the actions that we take. Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So when we find ourselves in situations that we just can't simply fix with the snap of our fingers, we should look at it and evaluate it and determine how little or how much we can do to affect it. Again, sometimes there's not a lot we can do about interpersonal relationships because the other person or the other people, maybe you're just being unreasonable. 2 Timothy chapter 3 shows that sometimes there are people that we just need to avoid because we are not going to change anything about them or about the situation, and it could be really affecting us negatively. 2 Timothy 3, let's look here beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. You know, some people can't even control themselves and their emotions. Very difficult to deal with someone like that. Going on, some people are brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, it says, turn away. You know, turn away. Avoid these types of people. You know, it does us no good for either party for us to deal with people who are like what we just read. And so, when you examine a situation, again, point number one, determine what you can change, what you can affect. And then we can apply step number two. Step two is to look for a solution and do what good you are able to. Look for a solution and do what good you are able to. Let's go back to James, this time chapter 4. And sometimes we can get into a funk and we can be replaying situations and conversations over and over and over in our heads, or imagining catastrophic outcomes over and over again. And that's not helpful. But solving a problem, doing good when we can, is helpful. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, well, to him it is sin. If we spend our time pouting, if we spend our time feeling sorry for ourselves or for others, instead of being active, proactive, looking for a solution and acting on it, then we need to change that channel in our brain if that's what we're doing. Instead, we need to go to our circle of influence. We need to be proactive. Involve God in the process through prayer. If we don't even try to resolve issues that we have some influence over, then we could be sinning ourselves. And so, always be looking for ways to increase your chances of success and to make the best out of your circumstances. Now, to me, one of the best examples of this in the Bible is the example of Joseph. You know, you remember how Joseph's life just seemed, his early life seemed to be just one setback after another. Yet, in every area of his life, when bad things happened, he reacted by obeying God and by doing good things. And God blessed him for it. Let's take just a few moments and look at Joseph's life, and let's see how he handled adversity. And I'll just reference just a few of the accounts here that are found in Genesis chapters 37 through 45. And Genesis 37 talks about how Joseph's brothers were jealous of him as he was growing up because, you know, he was the father's favorite son. And so what did they do? Well, you know, things seemed to be going great for Joseph, but suddenly he found himself as a slave in Egypt. Joseph ended up serving the household of Potiphar, and if you think about it, you know, he had to have been feeling very lonely. After all, it would have been very, you know, he was completely cut off from his family, from his country, from his customs, from everything he had known. It would have been very easy for Joseph to just sink into the depths of despair, but he didn't. Instead, Joseph worked hard. He worked hard in whatever he found himself he was doing. And with God's help, he was successful. And in this case, he found favor with his master. And he was made head over his master's household. Now, Joseph was still a slave, and he couldn't change that, but he set the example of doing what good he was able to in the midst of that. Well, then, as we know, Joseph was unfairly accused of a wrong action, and for that, he was thrown in prison. And so this was going from bad to worse and was potentially very distressing, but his reaction, Joseph's reaction, was not to become anxious about his situation. Instead, because of his continued good works and along with God's mercy, Joseph found favor then in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so let's look at one account here in Genesis 39. The final verse of Genesis 39, and then continuing on into Genesis 40, shows Joseph continuing to prosper in the little area of his life that he could control, which was how he conducted himself while he was in prison. So Genesis 39, we'll begin in verse 23, where it says, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And it came to pass, after these things, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and he had them put in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, Joseph served them, and so they were in custody for a while. In verse 5, chapter 40, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, each man's dream with its own interpretation." And then verse 6, notice Joseph's response here. It says, "And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it.' And so Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" You know, I read this and I think about myself and I ask myself, you know, if I were in prison, would I be focused on the welfare of others? You know, would I be sitting there scared and anxious and concerned for myself, feeling sorry for myself? Well, Joseph was not stuck in his own despair, But instead, he took an active interest into why his fellow prisoners were looking sad one day. And he talked with them, he worked with them, interpreted their dreams, with God's help, obviously. And, unknown to Joseph at the time, it was eventually his ticket out of prison. Because the chief butler was eventually pardoned, and remember, he went back to serving Pharaoh. And then 2 years later, when Pharaoh then had his own dream, the butler knew who it was, could interpret the dream, and then Joseph was fetched. And then Joseph took advantage of his opportunity with Pharaoh, and with God's help, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And for his reward, then Joseph was made, you remember, second in command over all of Egypt. Now, do you think that Joseph would have had these blessings, that this would have happened to Joseph if he had been anxious in his situation and sad and in despair, and if he had just given up his hope in God? I don't think God would have helped Joseph out if Joseph had not maintained his relationship with God, if he had not practiced doing good, even in the midst of the situation he was in. You know, I know if I'm ever in prison, I hope that I can keep my focus on Joseph, as well as the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, he made the most of his time while he was in prison to catch up on his letter writing, by writing a number of his epistles. And these epistles later became the books of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, also known as Paul's prison epistles. And so just as others, many others, found good despite their dire circumstances, so should you and I. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see here that no matter what, it is always God's will for us to do good. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verse number 15. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." When we put our focus where God wants us to put our focus, then good things will happen. Sometimes, by simply doing good to someone, maybe he or she may not bother you anymore. Now, that's not always the case, but we're still to do it. And if we get burned, if we get burned for doing good, then let's just be glad that we were counted worthy to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And then the bookend to this passage, verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, if I'm going to suffer, then I might as well suffer for doing the right thing, for doing good. And I would rather err on the side of doing too much good than not enough. You know, no matter the cost, we must always strive and attempt to do the right thing. You know, back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, they may not say anything about your good works right then, right in the moment, but they may just remember them. They may remember them, and then later on in the kingdom, they will give God the praise and the credit for what you did. Isn't that the ultimate compliment? Someone praising you to God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 shows that we do have responsibilities to not just stand by while things are happening around us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's begin in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You know, so these are actions that we can take as we encounter various situations, things that we can be trying as we work towards a solution to the problem as we're able. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, obviously, we can't sit here and say that, well, if I do the right thing, then no matter what I do, if it's the right thing, then God will automatically and immediately solve my problems. You know, we don't know how long we may have to endure our situations. You know, 13 long years passed between the time that Joseph was sold as a slave at age 17 to when he was released from prison at age 30. That's a long time. Long time to go through life not knowing if you will ever be free again. And perhaps our problems may not end up being solved in this life. Our loved one who died isn't coming back. The relationship breach may not be fixed in the flesh. Maybe we won't be healed of our health difficulty until we're changed to spirit. But regardless of how long we're in our situation, we are still to be looking for ways to do good. You're still speaking about looking for a solution. It's also important for us to pray. Pray for direction from God. 1 John chapter 5. You know, we will always have an advocate with us. If we are doing God's will, if we are seeking His will in our situation. In 1 John 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so, we're encouraged to come before God. Come before God in all of our circumstances with all of our supplications and all of our requests. Through Him, our petitions are heard, and they're admitted and they're heard by God. However, of course, our prayer must be within the confines of God's law and the will of God. You know, we pray for God's will. And then we may have confidence that the prayer of faith is heard, and God does hear our prayers, and He will respond according to His perfect will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see three ways that a prayer can be answered. Three ways, which are yes, no, and wait. The way we go to God with our burdens determines, in part, how God chooses to answer. Here in Matthew chapter 7, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says here, beginning in verse number 7, Matthew 7, verse 7, says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So this is something that, you know, we're always able to do. And you know, when I read this, I see it talking about different levels of prayer. You know, working your way from simply going to God and just asking Him for something to where eventually you're pleading your case before God, you know, knocking at His door, oftentimes with great detail, explaining all of the reasons why we would like to see something come to pass. But always keeping in mind that what we want above all is His will. So asking, seeking, and knocking, they demonstrate a persistent process that God sometimes is looking at us and to see if it's something that we're willing to take on. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12 is a biblical example of someone pleading their case before God. Let's look here in 2 Samuel 12 and examine what David did when his and Bathsheba's child of sin was sick. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 15, where it says, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died." You know, given 7 days, I'm sure David was pleading his case before God, probably coming up with every conceivable reason he could think of for God to spare his child's life. In this case, it wasn't God's will that the child survive, as God had said in verse 14 that the child would die as a direct result of David's sin with Bathsheba. But why did God wait 7 days before he allowed the child to die? Well, I can't say for sure, but my feeling is that God was looking at David, studying him, watching him to see what his heart would be like during that time. Maybe God was testing David so he could see if David would still accept his will, even after days of asking, seeking, and knocking. And so as we see, just because we plead our case doesn't guarantee the outcome that we would like. You know, 2 Corinthians 12 says that Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times for that thorn of his flesh to be removed, but God chose not to. You know, we're not always healed of our diseases, but if we're sick, and if we ask, seek, and knock, then we can be confident that God's purpose is always done. You remember in that same passage, he told Paul, he says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. Even Jesus' own prayers at the Garden of Gethsemane was not enough to change God's will. Jesus, he followed the ask, seek, and knock model, praying to God a second time and then a third time, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will." Luke 22, verse 44 even says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And so, asking and seeking God's will, pleading, knocking on the door, is what Jesus commanded us to do. And it's what he practiced himself. And even after doing this, sometimes God won't change his mind, and it's something that we need to accept. But the times that God has changed his mind, is he does sometimes change his mind, and when he has, it's often due to the pleas of his people. God knows what is best for all parties involved, and his ultimate decision is based upon his love for all of us. So we should always be asking, seeking, and knocking, and pleading with God. And who knows how we may affect God's will for us. So once again, step number 2, look for a solution and do what you are able. So that brings us to step number 3, which is leave the outcome in God's hands. Leave the outcome in God's hands. 1 Peter chapter 5. We do our part, and then we have faith that God will work things out according to his own will and his own plan. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Why? well, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, humbly put yourself, put your situation in God's hands, casting all your worries and anxieties upon him, and let's give God the opportunity to exalt us in due time. You know, we don't know when that time will be. It could be in this life. It could be in the next. But we know for sure, absolutely for sure, that if we humbly leave our situation in God's hands, then God will exalt us. Jesus Christ spoke about not worrying about tomorrow. Let's see that account in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, is the do not worry section. But we'll break into the middle of this and capture the main point. Here in Matthew chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 31. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Greek word for worry in these verses is merimneo, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimneo, and it means to be anxious about, be worried. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, just a reminder slipped in here that, you know, God always knows what our needs are, and he wants to take care of us. Verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and seek God's righteousness. And all these things that you're thinking about and maybe worried about that you shouldn't be, all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So verse 33 here is Jesus' main point. You know, don't worry about physical things before it's time to. You know, we don't need to worry about, you know, what to eat or what to drink tomorrow, or when we still need to be providing for ourselves today. And that doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean that we can't plan tomorrow's menu, but we shouldn't let it consume our thoughts and take precedent over more important and more immediate concerns and needs. So we turn our mind to godly things, towards the kingdom of God, to his righteousness, to obeying his word and doing his will, and all of our needs will be taken care of in God's own time and in God's own place. That's what Christ is saying here. You know, being worried and anxious about physical things shows that we may be a little too close to this world and a little too far from God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Now, being worried shows a lack of faith in God. It is truly a great enemy of faith. Let's look at what Proverbs 3 tells us that we should do instead. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. You know, in other words, again, leave the outcome in God's hands, knowing that he is there, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and the result is that it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so we look to God. We're to be looking to God. We're to be trusting in him with all our heart. And we don't have to try to just fix something, feel like that we have to fix this apart from God. You know, we do what we can. We look at a situation, and we do what we can do, and then we trust God for the rest. Because nothing is out of God's control. You know, I found a quote online, and it goes, when I'm worried, it's usually because I'm trying to do everything myself. When I'm at peace, it's usually because I remember God is in control. You know, there can be a fine line between doing what we can and taking matters into our own hands and trying to do too much. Fine line. You know, the example of King Saul comes to mind. You know, we won't turn there, but you recall in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Saul was faced with the situation of the Philistines that were gathering against Israel, and Saul had been given the instruction by Samuel that he was to wait 7 days before to offer the burnt offering. You know, wait for Samuel to arrive. And when Samuel didn't arrive in a timely manner, in Saul's opinion, and the Philistines were at hand, what did Saul do? Well, Saul felt like the situation was getting away from him, slipping out of his control, and instead of waiting for Samuel like he was told to do, instead, he took matters into his own hands, and he offered the sacrifice himself. God was not happy with Saul for doing this, and that action cost Saul's descendants from being kings over Israel. Now, David, on the other hand, he did not take matters into his hands on multiple occasions when he could have. You remember when he was on the run, the opportunity was presented to him, it seemed like, where he could have killed Saul more than one time. And the men he was with were even encouraging him to do it and telling him, look, God has put him there for you. But he held back, saying that he would not kill the one whom the Lord had anointed. David waited on God, even though a solution to all of his running and hiding was right there in front of him, it seemed. But he allowed God's will to be done and not his own will. And so it's a powerful lesson for us that we need to also sometimes step back ourselves and allow God to step in and to work things out in his own perfect time and place. Because we know that God is always there for us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we'll read here some very encouraging scriptures for us while we're in the midst of difficult times. Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, as a result, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, there's a certain calmness and peace that we have, and we've done what we can, and then we just leave the rest in God's hands. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 describes the strength that we can have from this process. Let's look at Philippians 4. We'll read a couple of verses here. I want to read these verses from the New Living Translation. Philippians 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, sometimes we look at our situation and we think it's too much for us, you know, that we can't handle it. Well, God promises to give us peace if we look to him and we do these things that we're talking about, but you know, the cause of worry does not always instantly vanish. But we do have God in Christ there at our disposal, who are ready to give us the strength that we need. We just need to follow the process, leave the outcome in their hands. In verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4 shows us that we can have peace with whatever answer God gives us. Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Now, again, have God involved all along in the process. Make your appeals to God, not anxiously, but with thanksgiving. It says, and thank him for all he's done. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is a mindset that is out there for us to have. It's a mindset that we need to have. You know, if we pray to God, if we lay our petitions before his throne, then no matter how the situation ultimately turns out physically, no matter how it turns out, we could still attain the peace of God. And that's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to find true peace in spite of our circumstances. It is true peace to be called of God, to know of his great plan for all of mankind. The peace of knowing that God's in control and that we're just the clay in his hands. And that whatever happens, we will be exalted and ultimately everything will be okay if we do these things that we're talking about. Let's look here just a page or two over, Colossians chapter 3. You know, this mindset of having peace is something that should be dominant in our lives. If we don't have the peace of God in us, then something is wrong. Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The Greek word for rule here means to govern or prevail. God gives us his peace, and we have to let it. We have to let it rule within us. I'll just quote Psalm 119, verse 165, which says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, this peace of God, it gives us stability. You know, it gives us a positive mindset. It changes us for the better. It takes our mind off of the worry and the anxious care that we could be feeling. This peace of God is opposite of the worry and the anxiety, which that's comes from the devil. So we need to accept this peace that is offered by God. We can have it. We can let it rule in us. Paul actually ended a number of his epistles by wishing the people peace. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. You know, peace in every way. It can be ours. It's what we should end up with when all is said and done. I'll just quote the ending of a few other of Paul's epistles. In Galatians 6, verse 16, Paul writes, and as many as walk according to this rule, you know, if you do these things, peace and mercy be upon them. In Ephesians 6, verse 23, Paul wishes peace to the brethren there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And we know that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, listed in Galatians 5. Being worried or anxious does not reflect the mindset of the Holy Spirit, which we should have within us. They're just not compatible. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14 describes the process of the Holy Spirit in us and how we need to allow it to play a big part of our outlook on life. Let's look here at John 14 and we'll begin in verse 26. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, it's also called, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. You'll think about how God has placed a very piece of his mind within us. And there's no room in that mind to be consumed about things that we can't change. The mind of God is a peaceful mind. And the peace of God, it's transferred to us as we have God's mind working within us. In verse 27, Jesus goes on, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, there are many passages that we can read. We read elsewhere in God's word that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so having the mind of God in us, it should produce the fruit of peace within us. And also it extends out from us and how we then react to what life throws at us. And so the third step, God expects us to do what we can, but then we leave the outcome in his hands. Leave the outcome in his hands, and that will produce his peace within us. I think most of you have probably heard of the Serenity Prayer, which goes like this. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference." You know, a mature Christian focuses their time and their energy on the areas of life that he can change, and then he's at peace with the rest. The word serenity, it means stillness, peacefulness, calmness. Again, God, grant me the serenity, the stillness, the calmness, the peacefulness to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. You know, in the Bible, we can equate the Serenity Prayer with a couple of verses found in Romans chapter 12. Let's look in Romans 12. And we can be so encouraged by these things, by knowing that God is there, he is with us, and we can have his peace. Romans chapter 12, read verses 17 and 18. Romans 12, verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." You know, this shows that even though we cannot control, we cannot change every situation, we are still to do our part to live peaceably with everyone. And going on, the next verses convey the same message. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So this verse puts the onus on us. As much as it depends on you, or as much as you can control, you are to do everything possible to do good, to live at peace with everybody. But if there is a situation that's out of your control, just leave it in God's hands. Let's turn to one final scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28 is an encouraging scripture, a memory scripture for a number of people. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." We show our love for God by obeying his word. Ancient writings, ancient texts, as we heard in the special music, And when we do the things that we've talked about today, then all things, everything will work out for the good. Everything will ultimately be all right. Now, believe me, I know this is all easier said than done. Satan is out there. He's pumping negative emotions into us. He wants us to feel sorry for ourselves. He wants us to wallow in the pity pits. And it's so easy. It can be so easy to focus on ourselves, to focus on our situation. Woe is me. And then as a result, we can start shutting other people out, which oftentimes leads to shutting God out. But instead, let's keep these three steps in mind. Number one, figure out in a situation what you can control. What is in your circle of influence? And then two, look for a situation and do what good you are able to. And then point number three, leave the outcome in God's hands. Brethren, let's stop worrying about things that we cannot change so that we can have true peace in whatever situation we find ourselves in.